Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I think it's safe to say that chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 is a section that is very important in the book, as it's the application of what he's been talking about in chapters 1 and 2. The Colossians were tempted, being taught by individuals, false teachings that lent themselves not holding on to the head, not holding on to Christ alone. And so chapter 1, he deals with this problem without mentioning the problem and presents Christ to them in all of his glory as a redeemer, as a creator, as a sustainer, and as the head of the church, the one in whom is preeminent over all things. And so this glorious statement of Christ is given in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2 he plows into these false teachings and talks about the philosophies of the world, many, many philosophies at that time, many philosophies in this time, all of those designed to take us away from Christ. The Old Testament commandments that were to be applied in the Old Covenant were being applied to the New Covenant Church, and that was not correct. They were being taught somehow to worship angels, and the angels are great in power and might, but nothing compared to the Lord. They only operated his bidding. And none of them want any worship, I guarantee you. They're all crying, holy, holy, holy to him. And then these individuals had come in who were earthly minded, commanding them to not touch this and don't taste that, and don't do this and that, thinking that was going to make them more holy. And none of these were commandments of God. These were false commandments. And so Paul obliterates those things, as it were, always tying them back to Christ and their unity in Christ. And so when he comes into chapter 3, he ties this together. And as we go through these 17 verses and reading them, verses 1 through 4 are pressing us to the fact that we are united to Christ. We're to seek the things which are above. We are in Christ. We're hidden in him. He is our all. And then he, in verses 5 through 11, he's talking about sins that we are to put off, whether they're sensual sins or sins of the mind, sins of the heart, sins of the mouth. And then he, in the third part of this section here, in verses 12 through 14, he talks about putting on 8 graces which come from Christ. Andrew was praying last Sunday morning, and he called them the excellencies of Christ. Christ didn't need grace. He gives grace. These are his excellencies. And then in verses 15 through 17, he gives us 3 means of how we might be able to apply all this passage to ourselves. So let's read. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that without you, without your Spirit, without the blessedness of the Lord Jesus, we'll never be able to keep any of this. We'll never be able to seek those things which are above, or set our mind on the things which are Christ's. Lord, we will fail in putting off these sins, and we will fail in putting on all these graces, especially love. And so, Lord, we ask you now to help us to consider further your word. Transform us, we pray, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look into his face, into his work. And Lord, we trust that you will bless us by your word, Lord. You've commanded us to seek you, to be like you. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us now to honor you in this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this last section, it's talking particularly about three things. And it says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the NASB and the ESV says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then in verse 17, it tells us that we are to do all the things that we do in the name, or let everything be done in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm adding that word let there. It's another command to do this. And our focus this evening is going to be on verse 15, but you can't have the peace of God without having the word of God dwelling in your hearts and without doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's all tied together, but we're going to focus on verse 15. And let the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And as we consider this verse, we're going to consider it first as the rule of peace, secondly, the realm of peace, and thirdly, the response to this peace. And so, what is the rule of this peace? Well, first of all, let's consider the source of it. This is Christ's peace. Don't you love this verse in John 14 where he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's something about that verse that just brings peace to you. I mean, the world's trying to provide all this peace. I mean, peace, peace, all the time. That's, you know, the Paris Peace Accords and all these sorts of things that never bring peace. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And that's just the outward thing that's going on, the inward strife of doctrines, the satanic powers, all these things that are going on that tend to make things not peaceful. Peaceful. Here we have Christ saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, the peace I have is just by itself seems variable, but Jesus Christ's peace doesn't vary. He has this perfect peace with the Father, has had it from all of eternity, will have it in all of eternity. There's never any strife in the Godhead. And he says, I'm going to give this to you. And he does it. Well, the command we're reading is, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Well, Lord, aren't you sovereign? Can't you just overcome everything and just give me peace? Well, he can do that. But he wants you to interact with him in this moment-by-moment reaction, where either you're at peace with him, walking in his peace, letting his peace rule, or you're not. That's, you could define every moment of your life in those terms. And so he says, I give it to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So the world has this peace that's trying to give, and you can actually buy into its peace for a little while and think that, well, this is a really great thing, but it's going to change. All the things in the world are changing up and down, but the Lord's peace is eternal. It's a rest in the Godhead that he puts in our hearts. And Jesus Christ is the source of that peace. Well, how is this peace provided for? It is provided by Christ through his work on the cross. We've quoted this verse many times. Maybe you have it memorized. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So many blessings flow. Here you have faith in Christ, but it's the Christ, the Lord Jesus, who died for us on the cross. You know, the book of Romans, and it was our dear sister Tawn was saying, Brother Fred taught her through the book of Romans and just put everything together. Well, Paul meant to do that. He meant to write the gospel to the Roman people and to the church. And in that first part of that book, he lays out sin so clearly that all of us have sinned against God and fallen short of the glory of God. Jew, Gentile, every man, woman, have fallen into sin, not just a little sin. This is the kind of sin that God sees everyone running away from him, or in some kind of lingering way, not running away from God. They were all running away from God. We were running from God. And then the whole book turns on the grace of God that comes in chapter 3, where Jesus Christ dies for us. We're justified by his blood. He is our propitiation. He is the one who absorbed the wrath of God for us. And we fall upon him. How are we going to stand before a holy God but in Christ? When he judges the hearts of men by his word, by the law of God, and every thought, every intention is going to be weighed, and no one will stand before him. And we know that to be true for ourselves. And so we fall at Christ's feet. We believe in him. We trust in him that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross. His blood was shed for every sin. And we rest in him. No other place to rest. You know, Satan likes to distract us from what the real thing is. There's only one question in life. Do I know Jesus Christ in truth? Everything else that the world would give would try to distract you from that. And it's good for us to come to the Lord every day, holding on to Christ, committing ourselves to Christ, reviewing in our mind the gospel. John Owen said you ought to think about your conversion every day and go through it again and think about how the Lord brought you to himself and how you are now in Christ forever. We say nothing else matters, but God might just test us on that and take everything away. What if you have everything that you have is gone? Didn't the Hebrew children, remember in the book of Hebrews, they rejoiced at the spoiling of their goods. It was sin that they were taken away for whatever reason they were. Houses burned, whatever happened, they rejoiced that they had a heavenly city in Christ. And so our faith is in Christ. And that's why we have this peace that he has provided at the cross, because there would be no peace with God. That's the world's religion, to have some kind of peace with God without Christ, anything but Christ. But we say everything in Christ. He is all and in all. So the peace was provided for us through Jesus Christ. Now, how is this peace to rule in our hearts? This is an interesting word that he gives here. It's a command. This peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. I've been quoting from a brother named J.B. Lightfoot. He is quoted often by William Hendrickson. It's a very wonderful commentary. You have to have taken some Greek. You have to have taken some Latin, because he'll just quote something. Pliny says this, doesn't translate it. So-and-so says this in the Latin, doesn't translate it. I am a neophyte in both of those languages, so I work through it a little bit, and then I love it when he starts talking in English. Maybe Fred knows something of this, or those of you, but he gets to this place where he's talking about this word, and he says it's to rule as an umpire, like in the Olympic Games. John Gill brings that out. And he says it's not like calling balls and strikes. It's not just saying yes, no, yes, no, and making judgments like that. It's making decisions and awards, like an umpire would make a decision that would bring an award, you know, possibly awarding 15 yards to this to this particular thing. You're actually going through life and you're judging your life in terms of a decision that you're making about what's coming into you. What's impacting you? What are we in this passage? We're putting off sins. We're in the midst of temptations to be angry, to be impatient, to be wrathful, to speak a lie, to do all these things, and then the peace of God is before us. Wait a minute. I can't say that. If I said that, that would be a destruction of the peace of God in my heart. Now, the world would say, no, just fight it out. I mean, you just need to have an argument, just scream it out, and then get it over with. That's not what the Lord says. He says, put it off. Remember in Proverbs 17:14, it says, leave off contention before it be meddled with. You know, it's like the letting out of water. And when you start letting out water, you put a little crack in a dam. I can't imagine a crack in the Hoover Dam, but it's going to flow, and you can't stop it. And you say, you get into this argument, and it keeps going on, and it's just the destruction of words, of hearts. You didn't let the peace of God rule. Now, we know that love does not rejoice in iniquity. We may have to speak the truth and it not be delighted in. We know that in the Sunday school lesson this morning, there's a lot of things that can happen with truth, and there'll be all sorts of difficulties. But we can speak the truth in love. We can speak it without rancor or anger and frothing in the mouth. We just share the truth. And if it's hated, it's hated. And we do pray for those who receive it, but they will receive it. But this umpire, this peace of Christ, the command is to let it rule. God has a blessed spirit, and that spirit is always working in us. Sometimes we're dull. Sometimes we neglect the spirit's working in our hearts. And sometimes we'll look back and say, if I just listened to what was in my heart, the peace of Christ was speaking to me, to not get into that. Why bring that up again? Or that quarrel has already been dealt with. Why bring it up again? And dealing with our children. They're all born lawyers. I mean, they have got an answer. They can remember when you did something wrong on that same level and all sorts of things. And we have to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts as we deal with them. To come with a kind word when they're coming with an accusatory word. Or something hateful about their brother or sister. We must have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. And then to put on all these blessed graces that the Lord has spoken of here, and particularly in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This umpire is helping you know this is the most loving thing to do here. This is how you can really be a servant to this person at this time. And it's a great discerner. You know, I don't know, I've played a lot of sports. You know, we wonder if sometimes the umpire needs glasses and all those sorts of things, but this umpire doesn't need glasses. The Lord Jesus sees perfectly what's going on. You know, we cry out for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to be able to walk with you in my heart. I mean, it's not like I'm trying to feel my way through life. What does the next verse say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's like the word is speaking to you. The word applies itself here and here and here and wherever you go. Brother Hendrickson says this. He says, let each individual constantly ask himself, will I have peace within if I do this or that? Lord, will this offend you if I do this? Or Lord, I have offended you and I repent. Alexander McLaren says this, the peace of Christ is ours in the measure in which we live the risen life and put on the new man. That's right in this context here. The peace of Christ is ours in the measure in which we live the risen life and put on the new man. And that peace in our hearts will rule, that is, will sit there as an umpire. For it will instinctively draw itself into itself. Now listen to what he has to say. This is an interesting metaphor he's going to give. For it will instinctively draw itself into itself, as it were, like the leaves of a sensitive plant at the approach of evil. And if we will give heed to its warnings and have nothing to do with what disturbs it, we shall be saved from falling into many a sin. What's it say in Proverbs? That the wise man foresees the evil, and he hides himself. You see this situation, and your heart's saying, I can't be involved in that. Do not lay your hands on any man suddenly. I can't do that. all sorts of commands in Scripture that will come to us, and the peace of Christ will rule and help us. It says in Philippians, it'll guard your heart. It watches over your heart like a fortress. But here it is, it's acting in your heart to help you rule, to work and make decisions that you should. John Gill says this: the peace of Christ may be said to reign in our hearts when it is the governing principle there, when it restrains the turbulent passions of anger, wrath, and revenge, allays undue heats, moderates the spirits, and composes differences. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? That there's this person, Jesus, who made peace with the Father. And he wants us to go about making peace, not with sin, not with error, but in truth. And remember, this is spoken of to the body of Christ. We're putting on this love, which is building a harmony, as it says in the ESV. And we're letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, not as individuals only, but as it goes on to say in this particular passage, we're talking about the realm in the body of Christ. You see, this is written to a body, and he's talking about letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart so that the body might also be peaceful. So we have this peace of Christ which rules in our hearts. This is a peace that can be neglected and thwarted. May it not be, but there are some situations where it can be such. First of all, our conscience can be convicted when it should not be. We might have a misinformed conscience and we think, well, I can't do that. That's sin, but it's really not. Brother Tom was talking about fencing the law. You know, all these things we put out there before the law so we can protect the law, and those things are not God's commandments. All manner of things. You go into any area. It could be in diets. It could be in clothing. It could be in hairstyles. All these sorts of things that we can give ourselves to, but that's not God's commandment. And so we've lost some peace because we have this conviction that's not God's conviction. It's just a self-inflicted lack of peace because of these kinds of things. Secondly, we may lack this peace because we're living in unknown, unrepented sin. We're making excuses for a particular sin. This is sort of my bent. I was raised in a family of kind of argumentative people. I just argue. It's just one of those besetting sins I have. But we've made peace with sin. No, we have peace with God, not with sin. And so we must be very careful there. This may be a personal sin against the Lord, or it may be a corporate sin, even the sin of seeking to sow discord among brethren. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That's the seventh thing that the Lord hates. The one who sows discord among brethren. And so we can't expect to have peace in our hearts if we're going about sowing things that shouldn't be spoken. Maybe we should be in a situation where it's Matthew 18. We need to go to the individual personally. We speak to them. We're not just spraying this stuff around all over the world without talking to that individual. And we clear it up with that individual, it's done. Or maybe we take two or three and it's done. And so we're not seeking to sow discord among the brethren. I don't know if you've ever heard about this. Some people at lunch have roast preacher. That's what they do. They come and they roast the preacher at lunch, and the kids hear all this stuff. How do you raise a family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and what was good in the message, what was good about the pastor's life, is now being disparaged? And may the Lord help us and keep us from that. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and guide us away from those things. And then some have peace when they should have no peace. They have seared their conscience, and they continue on in unbelief and sin and have become insensitive to it. So they're peaceful, but they really shouldn't be. Jeremiah talks about this twice in chapter 6 and chapter 8, where he says, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And so we don't want to make any kind of league with sin. We don't want to make any compromise with sin. We don't want to sear our consciences and just say, well, that's not sin. We want to give ourselves to putting it off and putting on the Lord Jesus. So there is this peace that Paul's speaking of, this peace that rules in our heart and directs us into the love of Christ, into the obedience of Christ. And this is a heart that wants to be reconciled to him and to others. So we have this rule of peace. How about the realm of peace in this verse? In verse 15 it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." We've talked about this being an individualistic culture. You know, number one, you know, second is the first loser, and all this kind of stuff is just always me, me. And the Lord is concerned about a body. He's called us all in one body. He saved the church at the cross, and heaven is going to be one body. Let's look at Ephesians, the sister book to Colossians, back there, a couple of books in chapter 4. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Truly there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And he ties this one body to the Godhead itself. You are one body. And so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because you've been called in one body. We've spoken in a previous message of how important it is for us to continue in love. It honors the Lord that we would go year after year after year without a church split. Now, Paul says in the Corinthian letter that he's not surprised that there are splits at times, because God sometimes allows things to happen because he's testing who are really the saints of God. Who's going to stay with the truth of God and stay with one another in the truth of God and not just say, "Well, I don't like difficulties, I'm leaving." Some people do that. My dear wife and I were mentored by a man named Russ McKnight. Billy knows Russ McKnight. He was a preacher in Oklahoma. And he would have to say, when you go through these difficulties, you have to stay on the mat. You got to realize he was from Oklahoma. Oklahoma State or University of Oklahoma, those two universities were one of the top two wrestling universities in the nation at that time. He said, "You got to stay on the mat. You can't not deal with these problems. Might be a church discipline problem. Whatever it is, we work through it as a church in one body. And we go through that difficult time and we come through it stronger in Christ, more trusting in him, more seeing the peace of Christ rule in our body. Not just as individuals, but in the whole body. It's a very difficult thing to do. And we have all sorts of difficult things to deal with in a church. Sin causes problems. In heaven, there'll be none of these problems. But here we have to deal with them, and we have this one body that the Lord has called us to. I quote John Gill, he says, "To which you are called in one body. The saints, in their effectual calling, are called to peace by God, who is the God of peace, by Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and by the Spirit, whose fruit is peace, and through the gospel, which is the gospel of peace, and into a gospel state which lies in peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And they are not only called to this, but they are called in one body. Though they are many members, yet they are but one body, and therefore ought to be in peace, and that should bear the sway in them, seeing it is unnatural for members of the same body to quarrel with each other." My wife has a foot that is quarreling with her. And we're praying that foot will quit quarreling, quit getting, I get a kind of a health problem every day. I was hurting yesterday, not hurting today. But we as members, we are to be a healthy body in Christ. And every member is important. All of us called to peace in the Lord Jesus. I think someone said to me that the most important thing about the appendix is that it doesn't get inflamed. You know, even it has a place and has much more than that, I'm sure, in God's making up of us. Well, then how about our response to this, the fact that we're to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, the fact that we have this realm of one body. What is our response? To be thankful. And be thankful. This is one of the things stated about the lost, is that they're unthankful. They're ungrateful. And we read this morning that in the last days, men are going to be ungrateful and unthankful. And so for us to be thankful at all times, not that there is sin, but that God overrules sin. Not that there are problems in and of themselves, but that God is the God who helps us through all difficulties. And so we are to be thankful. Now in this book of Colossians, he mentions thankfulness six. That's 1.5 times per chapter. And I did a little research through the Bible. 35 times in the Psalms, that's 150 chapters, he mentions thankfulness in one way or another. But here, this is how concentrated it is in Colossians, 6 times in just 4 chapters. In verse 1, he says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So he gives thanks. And then in verse 12, he says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In chapter 2, verse 7, he said, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Here in 3:15, he says, "Be thankful." And notice down in verse 17 that we read, it ends with, got to get back to Colossians, sorry. Colossians 3:17. "Giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then in 4:2 he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." This is our response to the grace of God, to the peace of Christ which is in us, helping us rule, giving us a life with him, a life in one body. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And thank you for placing me in the body of Christ." What would it be like to be without the body of Christ? To not have church where you could attend, to not be able to find a person who loves the Lord. We mentioned in our study of Joseph, here was one man down in Egypt. It was just him and God. We never hear of anybody actually helping him down there, encouraging him down there. The grace of God was upon him, but it was he was serving the Lord alone. But then the Lord has not ordered that in this life. I mean, I will tell someone quickly, never seek a job first. Seek a church first. If there's a good church there, you might want to work in that area. If there's not a good church, it's out of the question. Husbands, you have to love your wives so much that you're going to place them under the sound of the Word of God, no matter what it takes. Now, I mean, I've told the Lord before, this garbage truck's driving by the house. I said, "Lord, I'll work on one of those garbage trucks." If I, you know, I've been out of work a few times in my years here. And I said, "Lord, I'd gladly drive one of those trucks." I mean, I actually looked into driving a cement mixer one time, but I wouldn't have been the best driver of a cement mixer, I don't think. But anyway, because the Word of God is preached. Now, I thought, well, what if for some reason God just takes away Tom, takes away Fred? This church decides, now it's 1689, throw that out, and becomes liberal. What am I going to do? Or maybe go 12 miles to the west and go over there and hear the gospel with Brother Joe. But we'd have to go somewhere. We'd have to find a place. And it is difficult. And I look at the young people in our church. You know, are they going to go out and say, "I must find a place where I can hear the Word of God and be thankful for the body that has that entrusted to them"? You know that in the book of Revelation, the Lord promises to take away the lampstand, to a church that does not obey him, who rejects him, who is not setting Christ before their people. It happens. I was reading my own personal reading about the birth of a child that was named Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. And sometimes God writes Ichabod over an assembly. This is not my assembly. This is in a synagogue of Satan. Be thankful. And it's not giving glory to man. Our dear brother Fred will be the first one to say, it's not me. It was Christ who in mercy chose to put an assembly of people here. And he's allowed us to be here for some years. We're going back to, 1836, this church was founded. And it's had lean years and good years since then. But thank the Lord we're in some years where the gospel is being preached. Christ is being honored, and may it continue. Not looking to ourselves, but letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and knowing that we are in one body, and being thankful. They go together, don't they? If you're not thankful, how much peace is in your heart? You're grumbling, you're angry possibly, you're thinking of something else that God ought to be doing, you're really being an idolater. And being thankful is saying, Lord, you have me in this position for a reason. You have me here for a reason, and I want to honor you in it. If I can't honor you in this situation, what makes me think I could honor you in the next? If I could create some other world, why do I think I could honor you there? I must thank you now. As it says over in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, and it's his will that we be thankful in everything. And he's working all things together for good, and we can thank him that he is doing that right now. He doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep. And every concern I have, he's more concerned about than I am. And he says, don't worry about it. Put it in my hands. See me work. Trust me in it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, our Master. We ask you, Lord, to keep our hearts in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's so easy to be diverted by our flesh, or by the world, or by the devil. And we ask you, Lord, that you might keep our hearts and help us, Lord, to love you, to seek you, to serve you. Father, we pray for our children who may not know you in this assembly, that they may be converted, that they may see the peace of Christ in their parents, that they may see it in their brothers and sisters who are already converted. And Lord, they may cry out to you for grace. We pray, Father, that this church might continue in the truth with thanksgiving. We pray that you would do a work here, Lord, that we are not worthy of, Lord. Lord, only Christ is worthy. We proclaim him. We thank you for him. Lord, you know how we need to grow in grace and your knowledge this week. Help us, Lord, in every situation to remember you, to turn it over to you, to be in communion with you, Lord, to pray without ceasing. Father, we do thank you so much for this day. Lord, the word that's been preached, the brethren that have shown love to us, we pray for that one here, Lord, who is outside of Christ, has not yet come, that, Lord, they would flee to him and find a Savior that loves to save sinners, that rejoices over one sinner that repents in heaven. And Lord, we thank you that we can commit ourselves to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.